Our scripture reading this morning is drawn first from the letter of Titus in the third chapter. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us in richly through the Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having justified by his grace, we might also become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And the second reading is from the book of the Gospel of John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, friends, like most of you, I think, Christmas is a really nostalgic time for me. I can remember when I was in the fourth grade and we were getting ready for Christmas break, and I was talking with another student and telling them what I was going to do on Christmas, and they were absolutely mortified because they didn't believe that Christmas could happen any other way than the way her family did it. And I don't even remember what the difference was, but I remember that experience of the first time meeting somebody who had a different Christmas tradition than I did. They did Christmas a little bit differently than we did. And how that can kind of, we kind of tend to believe the way we do it must be the most special way it can be done, simply because it's so very special to us. Christmas time is unique because we spend so much energy making sure it looks just the way it always did, because of how special those moments were with us. And in much the same way, preserving those traditions is also a unique way that we preserve those who we remember from our past who aren't with us anymore. Those traditions included actually the way my mom's house smells. My mom wasn't much of a baker during the year, probably because she was raising three kids and working full time. But during the and she's here, so I get to make fun of her. But during Christmas, she became like this amalgamation of Betty Crocker and Martha Stewart all at once, and bakes cookies. And I have tried for years to find the right combination of Yankee candles and cookies to make my house smell right at Christmas, and I just can't do it. But that's Christmas to me. It's that smell, the mix of Yankee candles and cookies that just smells like Christmas. For me also, it was the claymation movies on TV. They reminded me of Christmas. They're sort of a countdown to Christmas. They would play on various TV channels, and we would watch them, sometimes as a family, or sometimes I'd watch them by myself. And so many sights and sounds and smells that just mean Christmas to me. Now that I live in this community, it's finally seeing the lights go up on Main Street. I just love those lights, and I love our little trees in the front. I think Carolyn does that, and I just think it adds so much driving down Main Street and seeing our three little trees in front of the church all lit up in beautiful colors and all of the lights on the light poles going down the street. To me, this is all such an awesome opportunity to share in the love of Christ with our community and with one another. Now, one of the timeless classics that's been adorning our TV sets comes all the way back from 1965, and it debuted on December 9th of that year. Peanuts and Charlie Brown are a staple of pop culture today, but they were kind of new then, especially in the world of animation. They had the comic strip, and this was new for them to do animation. And they produced a Christmas special, kind of last minute, actually. And Peanuts and Charlie Brown were putting together this Christmas special in 1965, and it was kind of controversial, but not for reasons you might think. In the last couple of years, there's been kind of one of those hoax email things going around that CBS didn't like the idea of Linus reading scripture. They didn't have a problem with that at all, but what they did have a problem with was no laugh track, which in the 60s, if you didn't have a laugh track, it wasn't a real TV show. And the fact that all of the actors, because this was put together last minute, were amateurs. They were usually the kids of the writers. There weren't any actors in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. They were just some kids pulled off of various family backgrounds to create the special. And it was hastily drawn and done at the last minute. And when CBS saw it, they were convinced it was never going to be successful. It was slapped together. It was not the kind of production quality that a Christmas special in 1965 should have. But of course, it's a timeless classic, and it's something that is really important to us in Christmas pop culture. And I want to play a little clip for you today from that. But the clip actually is a moment when Charlie Brown is distraught because he has had one job, and that was to find the Christmas tree. And he doesn't find one except for a little kind of crummy-looking one. I happen to have a replica of it in my office because I'm so impressed with this Christmas tree. And his friends are all making fun of him, saying that he kind of failed at Christmas. And he says, "Does anybody know what Christmas is all about?" And Linus responds. So we're going to watch this real quick.
"But this time you really did it. What a treat. I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please." "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown."
Now, that scripture is actually one we addressed last week when we talked about the role that shepherds played in the birth of Christ, and this very important role they played in ones that were watching and waiting, who weren't a part of the hustle and bustle, who weren't moving so fast through life that they missed the birth of the Savior. In fact, they were there. They were present with God at his birth because they were still, they were quiet, they were humble, they were hardworking. And the angel of the Lord came to them, as Linus told us, and told them that something incredible had happened, and they couldn't wait to see it. And we read two scriptures this morning. The first is from Titus, and Titus is one of the so-called pastoral epistles. They're called that because Paul wrote a number of letters to a number of people, but four of those letters were written specifically to people with pastoral oversight. And Titus was written to give instructions for how bishops and pastors were to be qualified for their roles and how they were to be selected. But in the beginning, Paul, who can never resist an opportunity to insert some theology, even in a letter that was just about administration, and he gives us this outline of what it means that Jesus came. Excuse me. In Titus, Paul is giving us this understanding of why Jesus came in the first place. He says, he saved us because of his mercy, things we've done. This is a central component of what it means to be a Christian. You and I do not possess the ability to save ourselves. There is no action, human action on earth, that has the ability for us to secure our own eternal faith. That comes from God. God is the one who offers us life. God is the one who created us. God is the one, the psalmist says, knitted us together in his womb before we even were born. He knew our name. And it is God who offers us salvation through Jesus Christ. This is an essential component. Paul reminds these leaders that he's writing to that there's nothing you can do, nor is there nothing that people can do without God. It's by God that we're saved, and it was in that manger that began. Now, Titus is one of many verses, many from Paul, that actually does a great job of wrapping up Christianity in a line or two. We can't do anything to save ourselves, but God has universally offered us a path to righteousness should we accept it. Now, skipping ahead to John's Gospel. John's Gospel is unique. We talked about that a couple of months ago, in that John's Gospel doesn't include a birth story. John starts at the very beginning. And when I mean the very beginning, I mean the very beginning. It starts in the beginning. It starts with the creation of the universe. The other Gospels don't. The Old Testament's sufficient, so they didn't take time to rehash the creation story. But John did. John rehashed the creation story because it was important for him to remind readers that Christ was present at creation. It's from John's Gospel that we have an essential component of our understanding of the Trinity, this idea that God is in three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We understand that because of this passage that tells us that Christ was present with God at creation. Now, John skips directly from what we read this morning to the baptism of Jesus. He doesn't talk about the shepherds and the manger and things like that, which is a shame because I really would have liked to have heard his words in that story because I really like the way John writes and I really like the way his gospel is written. But I think I will say that it's comfortably a good scripture to use on Christmas Sunday because it gives us such an essential component of the why. We've spent Christmas Eve talking about what happened. I think the most important thing we can talk about on Christmas is why it happened. So John's gospel tells us that in the very beginning, literally day one, when God created the universe, Jesus Christ was present. John says nothing came into being without Jesus. Now it opens the Word, in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God. This is a part that can be a little confusing for us because as modern Christians we've kind of worked into our slang to call the Bible the Word of God. But when the Bible uses the phrase the Word of God like in John 1, it's actually referring to Jesus. The Greek word is logos and it is a name for Jesus. So John's Gospel says in the very beginning the Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh, came down to earth. That's what happened on Christmas. God, who was present at creation, from whom nothing came into being, that means you and I, without first his consent, came as flesh to earth. And I think this is important because I believe one of the mistakes we can make when we peruse the infant narratives in Matthew and Luke is that we can kind of get the idea, even if it's not something we'd say out loud, we can kind of get this idea in our head as our train of thought's going and we're reading the scripture that somehow Jesus was created when he was conceived with Mary. But Jesus had a history that transcended the universe prior to that moment. Jesus was with God, a part of God. Jesus was God. It didn't start when he was born. It started when the universe was created. His role in the creation of the universe and role at the right hand of God is an important part of the Christmas story. Jesus' birth changed everything, and it was set in motion when the universe was set in motion. There's an author Kirk, who wrote a book called Confessions of an Amateur Believer, and it's an interesting perspective on somebody who has kind of this conversion experience of going from a strong-willed atheist to a sort of lukewarm believer still trying to figure things out. And I think that her writings are interesting because she's not this radical change that people usually write about, you know, going from strong-willed atheist to missionary who reaches 10,000 people. She went from strong-willed atheist to, okay, I think I believe in God. So that's an interesting person to read about because it's a different perspective than you usually hear. But she writes about how she connects with God by wearing an image of the baby Jesus around her neck instead of the cross. Now, I don't know if this is a tradition that I'm going to share with her, but I think her reason for doing it is actually kind of interesting. She writes in her book that the reason she does this is because she's reminded that when God came to earth as a child, God was becoming a part of the creation that included her. Because Jesus was God's son, God loved his son, and she is God's daughter, also created by God. So the infant narrative for her, the baby Jesus, was a symbol and reminder that she was created by the same God that created the universe. That she was created by the same God who sent himself as a baby to live in the same world she lived in. Our Bible study this last several weeks has become from Mike Slaughter, and he mentions how he really appreciates the fact that he worships a God who has experienced what we've experienced. He's not in a high tower. He's not sitting on a throne far away from us having no idea what it's like to experience the world that he created. He was in the world that he created and continues to be in the world that he created today. And last night on Christmas Eve, we had this incredible experience of sharing the light of the Christ candle with one another. Christmas Eve is my favorite service of the entire year, and it's because of that really holy moment. When we take a candle from the Christ candle and we spread it around the room, and it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter in hope that we can go from this place spreading the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into a broken world, born under the occupation of a foreign military to humble parents. He experienced everything you and I have experienced and then some. We don't worship a God who can't empathize with us and what we go through in our lives, who lives completely outside of the darkness of the world. We worship a God who came to earth as an infant, who lived amongst the pain and the grief, who came to illuminate the darkness. And that's an incredible promise. That darkness, that death, that pain, that even sin are not permanent things. That they can be driven out if we're willing to spread the light of Christ in the world. Now, friends, something else I'm aware of is that as we come before this morning, we have a lot of different feelings. Joy and excitement and anticipation. Also, I know for me and my family, and probably for your family as well, the realization that there's somebody not with us this year. Maybe because they're just not available, or maybe because they've passed. We have families that are close to us, a part of our church and a part of our hearts, who lost someone close to the holidays, and we're recognizing that there is still darkness even in Christmas. But we also recognize that Jesus Christ is and always will be the light of the world that has the power to drive out the darkness. That is something that is so radically important. That is something that is so fundamental to what it means to be a Christian, that recognizing that there is and always will be brokenness in the world, that it doesn't have to be permanent. And again, friends, the reason I love the symbolism of the candle at Christmas Eve service, the reason that is so important to me, is because Christ's light begins kind of small and grows as we share it. That's the power that we have. That's the responsibility that we have. That's the incredible gift and promise and task that Jesus Christ has saddled us with. That we take the light of Christ from the sanctuary and we spread it to the world so that one day there might not be any darkness any longer. So friends, no matter where life finds you this morning, know that God is with you. Know that the promise of Christmas is not that the world on Christmas Day, the first one 2,000 years ago, stopped being broken. That pain stopped and that there was no more sin or anguish, but that there was actually a path with which that could be attained. That there was a path for making the world the kind of place God always intended it for it to be. Linus was asked, what is the meaning of Christmas? And he responded with a passage from Luke reminding us that it's about the birth of Jesus. With respect to Linus and his theological accomplishments in the 21st century, we often hear that Christmas is Jesus' birthday, but I think if you'll hear me out, it goes beyond that. When you and I have a birthday, we're celebrating another year here on earth. Now, December 25th is a day that Christians have kind of settled on over the years. We're not totally sure when Jesus was born in terms of time of the year, but we've settled on that day. It works for us, and it kind of lines up with other traditions, and it fits nicely on the liturgical calendar. So we've kind of decided this day to celebrate the birth. But listen closely. There is a distinction between celebrating birth and celebrating a birthday, right? When we celebrate the birth of Christ, we're not celebrating another year older for Jesus. Right? This isn't his 2033rd birthday or whatever it is. What we celebrate on Christmas is the birth of Christ, that first one. I know that sounds like a distinction without a difference, but it's important because when Christ was born, so too was born our faith. So too was born this ability to drive light into the darkness. So too was the ability to transform the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that happened in the 33 years after was set into motion on this silent and holy night. And what's amazing to me is that even on that night, very few people in the community knew what was going on. But in a short while, people came from around the world, the Magi, to to celebrate Jesus because of the words that were spoken through angels and through the shepherds and through others. Because, friends, what is the first thing the shepherds did? They came, they saw the baby, and then they left to tell their friends. You won't believe what I've experienced, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I know. Friends, if we had the courage to do that, to take our Christmas story and to say, you won't believe what I know to be true, that Christ came as a baby to earth, recognizing its brokenness, to offer us a light to share with the world, to drive out the brokenness. There's a lot that we've been asked to do with it, and it starts by sharing the light. The generosity of this season is breathtaking to me. As a church, we filled the sanctuary with gifts intended for families who didn't have the resources to offer gifts to their own children. And we do that every year, and it's inspiring to me. It's encouraging to me. Also, this year, I got an email that a family had lost everything in a fire, and it took me all of 5 minutes to go around folks in Sunday school and find clothes for this family. I'm so impressed by the generosity of this church that we can just say, hey, here's a need, and we fill it, but it can't end at Christmas for us. We are so, as a human race, we are so generous this time of year, and then January comes and we forget that the light of Christ is still needed. We don't box it up with the Advent wreath. We don't take the decorations down and blow the light out. We are supposed to be sharing it, continuing that generosity, continuing that joy each and every moment, each and every day. So friends, whatever your traditions are for the rest of the day, whatever ways you'll be celebrating the truth and birth of our Savior, whatever things you'll be doing with your family or not, my prayer for us is that you would be so encouraged by the light of Christ that came on Christmas that you would be so excited to share it with the world, not just today, but in every day since and in every day till. So the next year, we'll come back to the sanctuary, I think on a Monday or whatever it is, not on a Sunday, which means Christmas Eve is going to be weird. But we'll come back into the sanctuary, not to relight the candles that had been burned out for a year, but to add a little flame, to add a little strength to them that we had been sharing to the world. Imagine what might happen in our community and in our world if we shared that light, the light of Christmas, every moment and every day from now until next year. Friends, this whole world can be transformed even by our little church if we're willing to share the light of Christ in the darkness of the world.